Go to Ephesians 2 here in a minute. So if you have your Bible, you'll open up to Ephesians 2. Normally, this will be taught by Jeff. Jeff's out of town. He's had to do the last couple weeks. Next week, we're going to be in the auditorium. So VBS starts on Sunday. And as many of y'all who are familiar with Kleinwood and our VBS, this room will be set up for VBS. And so all the adults are going to be meeting in the auditorium. Okay. So if you show up and there's lights and all kinds of decorations, just turn around and walk into the auditorium. So Jeff will be here in a couple of weeks, and y'all will pick up with this idea of the spirit of the age. It's taken from Ephesians 2, and verse 2. It says, "In which you, formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So that idea there, right at the end, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, is the idea that Jeff wants to spend the next few weeks with us about. So when y'all hear that, the spirit of the age, or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, what are some things that come to y'all's mind? Let's start with just the concept itself. What does it mean, the spirit of the age?
The attitude.
Okay.
One way to look at it.
Kind of the attitude, you know, the collection of behaviors, things that you see that kind of forms this mindset. Okay. What else comes to mind when y'all hear that, spirit of the age?
A lack of respect.
Okay.
And it just covers everything. There doesn't, I know that's a symptom, Anna, but
yeah.
What do we do?
And we'll list some more here in a minute. Some of these symptoms, the spirit of the age that we see around us. Kind of going along with that idea of the spirit of the age, before we get more into the specific things. Jeff wrote here that the Germans actually have a word, one single word that means spirit of the age. Y'all probably heard of it, might have heard of it. It's called Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist.
What's that?
There's a German word, Zeitgeist. All right.
Yeah.
I don't know what you said. It's because it's German.
And again, this is Jeff's class, so if y'all want the German pronunciation, y'all go talk to Jeff. It is a word that I've heard here and there. Basically, it's something that's well known enough that it's common knowledge. Now, just like we like to say, common sense is not always common sense. There's going to be some things that maybe a lot of people know, but there will be some people who don't know, like the word Zeitgeist, right? And so when we're talking about the spirit of the age, like we've already mentioned, lack of respect. So that might be something that a lot of us, you know, say, yeah, I've noticed a lot of disrespect or a lot of lack of respect. But then there may be some that think, well, kind of in my experience, I feel like a lot of people are doing all right in that department. But let me tell you about this other thing, right? And so we'll get into some of that throughout the quarter. Jeff has specific ideas that he's going to touch on through all the quarter. And so as you go through the quarter, there are going to be some things that you'll give a hearty amen to, and you'll think, yeah, I've got lots of examples of that. And there might be some things that maybe in your part of the world it just hasn't seemed as big of a thing, okay? So that's kind of the idea of Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, something that's kind of common. It's risen to a point where it's familiar. Okay? Yeah.
You know, I mean, he said it with attitude, right? That's a big umbrella.
Right.
But if I were to break that down a little bit for me, as I think about the spirit of the age, it would be this self above all else. In other words, self entitlement, okay. And whether it's earned or not. You know, and you know, everybody, I can't say everybody, I take that back, but you know, there seems to be this attitude of I deserve this.
Yeah.
What, you know, and so as I look at this and I think, that drives a lot of things in our society.
Okay. And we can get into more of the, when you hear spirit of the age type things, we've got lack of respect, we've got self-entitlement. What else? When y'all hear spirit of the age and you think about our age, what spirit is working in the sons of disobedience?
Pride.
Yeah, I got him and then...
Yep. Materialism.
Okay. So we got pride. We got materialism.
Conforming.
I would say new norms.
Okay.
New norms.
Can y'all help her with the door?
Yeah.
All right, so we got this idea of new norms, and I put that in quotes, I think is the idea you're going there, where, you know, oh, that was the old ways, now we've got this new, this, we've figured things out, right? This idea of progress.
Okay? Misunderstanding of freedom.
Okay.
Self-serving or selfishness.
Okay.
Instant gratification.
Kind of similar to selfishness is that relativism. What works for me, what personally works for you.
Y'all are stretching the limits of my spelling. So for those that may not have heard the comments, so selfishness, self-serving, instant gratification, you know, I want it right now, and then relativism, I think was the last thing that I heard.
I would think they have the perversions that
are... Perversions, is that
rampant right now.
Okay.
And they're justifying it.
I'm canceling you if you don't like it.
All right.
All this news.
Before we get away from the word, zeitgeist is this idea, so like canceled, 5 years ago, if someone said they were canceled, nobody would know what you were talking about. Now when we talk about you're being canceled or that kind of thing, everybody knows what we're talking about. That's zeitgeist, okay? It's risen to the point now where everyone just kind of knows what it means. All right. So lawlessness was one that I heard.
Immodesty,
okay. I'm going to move that a little bit. I have the word now.
Self-control. Lack of self-control.
I'll put that. I had a really good point. It just so immodesty, lack of self-control.
I was going to say lack of discernment. I think
discernment.
Okay. So many times you really lack the ability to properly divide God's word and make the decisions.
I just got to forgive myself.
Disobedience.
Disobedience.
I don't know how to say this. Maybe like self-elevation, like the sense that you're in charge or in control.
Okay. Carried the idea a little bit, like demanding control, lack of faith in other people, in God.
Murderers, all of them.
how we have all these killings, murder.
Okay. Mind if I just put violence?
Jeremy, I'm thinking back to the one you just wrote. It's really self-sufficient. You're self-sufficient in and of yourself, and so you don't need God until something bad comes along.
Or any other authority.
Exactly.
They try to cancel police, and then, oh, wait, if somebody's going to attack me, I think I need them now.
You have a law in and of yourself. You don't need any governance other than what you want to do.
Yeah, and that kind of goes into what was said earlier about misunderstanding freedom. I put it as illusion of self-sufficiency. You know, this idea that we're self-sufficient is an illusion. Independence, complete illusion. We're all interdependent. We'll get into that more.
Hey, can I modify violence to say violence is accepted?
Okay.
Because we've always had violence. It's just that it was never accepted, right, before. And
politically correct violence.
If it's toward the right people or the right person for the right reason, it's okay.
DC.
Well, and if I can get the right idea, like this idea of aggression. So being aggressive, if it meets your ends and it meets your needs, seems to be a generally accepted way of doing things rather than decorum and talking and getting on the same page.
It seemed to make it a legitimate tool, and it's not.
Right. But you're absolutely right. Violence in some form or another, it just comes with power. And government is essentially power. And so whoever's in control wants to wield that in whatever way they do. And the people who don't have turned to a lot of very aggressive, violent ways.
Irresponsibility.
Irresponsibility. So now y'all are just trying to find words. Irresponsibility. Two R's, right?
Maybe like lack of boundaries. You know, what used to be unacceptable is now acceptable. And if you stand up to it, you're labeled.
Put labels on there. We want to label everything, right? Can't just be Jeremy. Yes.
Unloving. I was going to say a lack of humility or shame.
Okay. I think that's what I was trying to go with up here, was the lack of shame. You read through the book of Ezekiel, and he can get pretty graphic in parts about how he's exposing Israel for who they are and their perversions with idols and their immorality with the idols of the time. And the way he described it was shocking language for all the time until pretty much recently. Now we would read it, and you could probably find billboards with people dressed the same way, right? And the whole point in Ezekiel is, you're not even going to be ashamed when I do it, right? So yeah, that lack of shame. You guys, was it Randy talking about buying the cow? You guys said. Just to help us with the conversation we're having, turn over to Matthew 15:19. We've actually gone into a lot of these, but where do these types of things come from? Matthew 15:19 says that out of the heart is where evil things come from. It's not what we put into the body, but what comes out of the body. And so we've hit on a lot of these, like pride, you know, this idea of being unloving. Those go into the heart of the matter, right? As we continue to dig deeper, what are some deeper spirits of the age? Okay. So moving now beyond what we can see physically, what's going on in the hearts of men all around us that is bringing out all of this?
Greed.
Okay.
Jeremy, I'd say there's a lot of anger that, that I would say most conservative people didn't have before over all of these, the political control that our country's under. And that just, that breeds anger because you feel like you're helpless. You can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about something. It really is frustrating. I think more and more people feel that way these days. And I can remember my lifetime.
Okay. So we got greed, we got anger.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, which was also one of the things we talked about.
The denial of God. I mean,
okay.
There you go.
No God.
Mocking religion.
Yeah.
Lust.
James says it's at the heart of all of it, right? What are some other heart issues?
Idolatry.
I added the arrows so that when they're watching on the internet, it doesn't look like I heart all of those things, right? It's coming out of the heart. What else? An idea that he wrote down that I think summarizes quite a bit of these is rebellion. You know, pushing against authority, pushing against things that we don't like, pushing against those who oppose us in violent, aggressive ways, and pushing against God himself, right? Let's move into some New Testament examples. Lots of places we could go. I thought we'd start with a book that we've all read recently. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians. I think if you looked at a group that was addressed really specifically, that makes a lot of connections with us, it's the group in Corinth. And we've got two letters to them, and we've got a lot of depth in the conversation about some things that were happening there in Corinth. We're not going to take the time to go verse by verse. We're just going to kind of go section by section, and we're going to talk about some of the things that were happening in Corinth that not only, I think, represented the spirit of that age, but I think it makes a lot of connections to the age that we're currently in. In the very first chapters of 1 Corinthians, you have a lot of division. I don't know where I'd write it, but... So, with this idea of division, you had a lot of people saying, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And through the whole book, it seems like that was a spirit of that group, that they were very self-centered in a lot of ways. I mean, to the point, when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't even waiting for each other at the Lord's Supper. I mean, how petty does a group have to be? You know, secretly meeting ahead of time, eating it all, people showing up, and they have nothing left to give them. Okay? Now, I know we have a lot of storage. You know, we probably have to really eat a while of those dry crackers to put it all away before someone else shows up. But still, I mean, you get to a point where their pride in themselves seemed to be at the heart of a lot of the issues that they had. What was the remedy for Corinth to fix a lot of the division?
Chapter 13 is love.
Okay. So love is at the heart of a lot of these things. They had to love each other. They had to overlook some things to move towards forgiveness and unification and reconciliation. You get into that a lot in the second letter as well.
They had to refocus from man back to God.
Okay.
Because their focus was mainly on other men and themselves.
Right.
So when Paul rebuked them.
No, you're good.
When Paul rebuked them, did I die for you? That was redirecting them back to Christ, that he's not divided in thought.
Absolutely. You look at the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, and that's the remedy, to refocus on God. They were focused on men, they were focused on themselves, and they lost the focus of why they were even there. And so, like was mentioned, Paul said, you know, was I crucified for you? You know, when you get in the second chapter, it talks about how none of us know the mind of God unless it's revealed. And so it puts us back where we need to be. We have to be Bible-centered. We have to be Christ-centered. To keep going through the book, we won't get into some of the smaller things that he doesn't mention quite as much. You know, the fifth chapter gets into withdrawal, but at the heart of the issue there with withdrawal, it seemed to be more that they took pride in what they were tolerating. It's actually one of the words I'm kind of surprised we didn't put up here, and that's this concept of tolerance. I think we mentioned it, we were around it in quite a few of our discussions about if you don't accept what I'm doing, you know, you're canceled, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. But they moved away from godly forgiveness and moved more into just outright tolerance. It was someone who Paul says was engaged in a sin that not even the Gentiles were engaged in, and it seemed like they were kind of proud that they were able to accept it. Oh, look, there's so-and-so right over there with his father's wife. Quick, let's eat the Lord's Supper before everyone else shows up, right? But Paul says you got to expel that individual. You got to purge the church. You got to clean it so that the church can be saved, so that you can be saved. This goes back to that, again, being Christ-centered, being centered on the things of God and not on the things of men. Moving into like the seventh chapter, you've got misunderstandings of just relationships. It goes really specifically into marriage. He'll go into other relationships later on. But you had a lot of misunderstandings on just how men relate to men in a general sense. You know, obviously marriage, man and woman, he had to go into a lot of specifics on how to fix their situations. Today we do a lot of studying on how to keep ourselves pure and keep our relationships pure. Not only in marriage, but in a lot of different areas. 8th, 9th, 10th chapter goes into this idea of freedom and liberty, which was one of the things we mentioned, misunderstanding what freedom is for. They had some issues that we don't necessarily deal with, specifically cultural differences between Gentiles. Are those who were formerly Gentiles and those who were formerly Jews, especially in the idea of eating meat. They had a lot of issues going along with that. But when you look at how Paul addresses it, he addresses it from this idea of the person who has liberty. That in their specific issue, he understood that an idol is nothing. He understood that you could eat meat or not eat meat. But that person's soul was the important thing. How we relate to each other is one of the big things that God wants us to focus on. Sometimes we get so focused on self that we forget to focus on somebody else. Or we get, especially when you think the spirit of our age, we get so focused on how many people I can please or how many people I can reach that we forget about the person sitting next to us. I think God calls us to be people of depth and not of breadth. Okay, that's one of the, I think, very appealing parts of social media. It is, boy, I can put it out there. I can get X amount of followers. I can have this many likes. I can have this many, you know, whatever else is out there. I'm off of it, so I don't even know what's out there anymore. But hang on, I'm going to be an influencer. I'll be a Christian influencer. Imagine how many people I can get the word out to. But who's taking care of your kids, right? Who's taking care of your spouse? Who's taking care of your neighbor? When you look at the relationships of Christ, you know, he had his 3, he had his 12, he had his 120, and then he dealt with the masses when opportunity presented itself. He always found ways to recenter. He would go out into the wilderness to pray. He would withdraw. He didn't want things to happen too soon. He wanted to get his people where they needed to be. When he was crucified, the 12 were ready. And then they were sent out. And you see them having the same pattern as they go out. Paul traveled with his people, right? He influenced others, but he started with his group. When we think about our freedom, when we think about our liberties, how do we frame that in our mind? Is an idea I think we'll touch on as we move forward. Moving further through 1 Corinthians, we mentioned the 13th chapter, this idea of love. Specifically, 12, 13, 14 was dealing with spiritual gifts, which we may not necessarily have to untangle amongst ourselves, but you put it in the concept of talents. You talk about, especially that 12th chapter, about the body being knit together. He talks about honorable parts and dishonorable parts, and not dishonorable as in they've done bad things, but I think some versions present it as less presentable parts. You know, think your stomach, right? We're not looking at pictures of stomachs when we open up books, when we open up magazines. But we do see pictures of faces, right? We see the outward, the more honorable parts. When we think about our body as the body of Christ, there's going to be those parts that are be out in front of everybody. And we've got elders. We've got preachers. They're up. You think about our song leaders. Man, we are really blessed with some very good song leaders. If you're real quiet, you can hear them, right? They're out in the auditorium. You know, in August, the reason one of our singing, I think, draws a lot of people is because we have some very talented men, very honorable parts, that are out there leading God's people in worship. But when you think about the less honorable parts, the parts that aren't out there all the time, who will never get out in the pulpit but makes a big difference among God's people? I know the go-to examples are, you know, who sends the cards, you know, who does those types of things, and who's even the person that's here all the time that just says hi when you walk by? Or who's the person that, you know, you missed, you thought nobody would notice, but you got a phone call, you got a text, hey, I missed you on Sunday, everything all right? Or the person that keeps asking you to dinner even though you may not have accepted yet. There's a lot of good work that's being done, or that can be done. And we don't always have to shoot for the big presentable parts, as kind of the world would push us to. You know, be the best version of yourself is what we hear, right? It's not enough to be this. You got to keep going. But I think sometimes we lose scope of what matters to God. Of those honorable and those less presentable parts, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 says it's the less presentable parts that get the more honor from God. When James and John were arguing with each other, who's going to be first in the kingdom? What was Christ's answer to him? Or them. The first will be last, and the last will be first. I mean, the Last Supper before Christ is going to go die for the sins of the entire world and everyone who's ever existed. Who was it that was washing people's feet? It was Christ. Okay? That's the spirit that should dwell in us. Y'all feel free to jump in anytime. I was teaching a high school class on Sunday, and I told them if nobody volunteered and gave any comments, I would talk the whole time, and it would probably get really boring. They called my bluff. I talked the whole time. I can feel the silence.
Aaron?
Yes?
I know. I can't believe this is presented tonight for me to say this in this section. But when you have something wrong with your foot, like for real, and you think about the body, and I couldn't move for a while, all of this, it was important, but I couldn't go anywhere.
Right.
So you don't really see it like that until something really, really happens.
Right.
And that's the depth that I believe God wants us to see the body.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're just looking at that part. And then if it has to be healed, the body's not going to go where it's supposed to go unless it's all working together. That's what I'm saying.
No, that's a really great point. For those that may not have been able to hear, she mentioned, you know, she's recently had issues with her ankle, right? And even though she can go out and she can do lots of things, she didn't have that healthy body part, and everything got shut down, okay? When we think about our body here at Kleinwood, we got to know everybody. If one part's missing, if one part's ailing, it can affect all of us. You know, I take it for granted a little bit because I've been here at Kleinwood for almost 13 years now. where I was growing up, Corgan, Texas, we felt everybody. on a good Sunday, we had about 20. And that was 75% of those people blood related to me. And everyone else should have been blood related. The marriage just didn't work out, right? and so if anybody was absent, we knew it. There went our alto, you know, or there went the guy who leads the first prayer. I guess I'm going to be leading two prayers today. At Kleinwood, we are so blessed because we have so many people. For those of you who remember, and his name has slipped my mind right now, y'all have to remind me, our brother that was with us from Italy.
Renzo.
I had the Enzo. I knew that went right. When he worshiped with us, especially during our singing, there were times where he came to tears because he said there were more people in our building that were faithful to God in one place than in all of Italy. Okay? So when we talk about our bodies being knitly and joined together, you know, Ephesians 4, that God has supplied parts of the body, how much do we know all the parts? Right. We could go through more Corinth, I think, but to kind of round out some other places, thinking from like a bigger, like a body of Christ, let's turn to the book of Revelation. We won't go into the signs and all of that. We'll let Jeff talk about that whenever he shows back up. We'll stick in the first three chapters. The letters to the churches. In each of the addresses that he makes here in the, especially chapter 2 and chapter 3, you can view this in a way of him addressing the spirit of that church. You know, what's going on that affects the whole body there? And what are some things that they needed to address? Probably the most famous one, or one of the more famous ones, is the first one there in Ephesus. What was the spirit of that church? What was the issue they were struggling with? They left their
first love,
right? They started out well, but somewhere along the way, they had moved out of center. I think sometimes we think of life in a very linear path. We think, I've started here, where I'm baptized, or I joined this group, and then I'm just going to move straight down this, you know, straight line until I get to heaven. But I think, especially when you think of Ephesus here, I think of it kind of more in this idea of a target. Okay? You might know what the word sin means. You missed it, right? When we think of sin, when we think aiming at that target is heaven. That target is, you know, being God-like, you know, being full of the Spirit of God. And when we sin, we miss it. Here at the church in Ephesus had their first love. They started well, but somehow it moved off the mark, and they were missing it. They had to go back to their first love. Verse 5, Revelation 2, verse 5, it says, therefore remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'll be coming to you and remove your lampstand out of your place unless you repent. When you think about the person you were when you came out of the water, what was it that you wanted to do? What were you excited about? I finally get to do this. You think about those first things. I get to take the Lord's Supper now. I tell you, at least one kid in this building is dying for the time that he gets to take the Lord's Supper, because he tries to take it out of my hand every Sunday, and that's Jordan James Ferguson. Okay? You know, he's four. He's got a ways to go. But I hope he's just as passionate about it whenever he becomes a Christian. You think about, AJ and Rachel's, or not AJ and Rachel. Rachel and John's son, AJ. He's ready to lead singing. I don't know if y'all have seen him up front, but he's even got the fluid motions and everything. He's really good. And he is passionate about singing. And the day he becomes a Christian, I pray he's just as passionate when he gets up to it. You think about those first loves, those things that they just really want to do. I mean, I could name lots of other kids who are ready to do things. Okay? Do we have that same passion? Are we ready to do the things? And again, thinking about those less honorable parts, those less presentable parts, we're not talking about who's ready to go save the entire world. Okay? When Christ died on the cross, he potentially saved the world, but guess how many people stood with him that day? It said they all turned from him, right? What are the expectations we're putting on ourselves? Again, who's taking care of our significant others? Who's taking care of our kids? Who's taking care of our neighbors? Have I talked to the person in front of me, behind me, left, right? If you can get to it, the other side of the building. Those people are harder to get to sometimes. Yeah.
You know, you was mentioning about the passion of the kids. You know, I became a Christian late in life, and you know, and man, I remember when I first obeyed, man, I was on fire, you know. That was 13 years ago, but now that fire is not the same, you know. But to your point, you're like, yeah, I mean, you know, we should be on fire. I mean, just boiling over with wanting to spread the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, we didn't add it up here, but I think about the word jaded. I think that's certainly a spirit of the age, is we all get this feeling like nothing is good.
Complacency.
Yeah. Like, why should I try? It's all just going to be bad in the end. Right? But there are good things. And those things belong to God.
No, I was saying, we all be surprised of the things that are happening, but in 2 Timothy 3, it tells us that all of this is going to happen.
Yeah. Yep. That was a pretty easy shot to call, I think. And for those of y'all who have been in the God and Government class and some of the other classes of Jeff, you know, he talks about this cycle that we're in right now, right? And stay tuned. This quarter, you're going to go into more depth of some of these specific issues. I appreciate everybody's thoughts and comments. I think we'll end with a word of prayer, and then we'll go collect our kids and grandkids. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. We thank you for our brothers and sisters that have gathered in this room and gathered to watch online. We pray that we can fight against the spirit of this age that works in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, that we can embrace you, and we can embrace your ways, that the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and whom shall we fear? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Books.